Good morning, good morning. And why would we take the week that we're going to take in January and do a series on Untangled? Why? Well, I think everybody received a candy bar on the way in.
Yes.
You got one? Okay. Let's just go through an exercise to answer the question why. Here we go. We're going to start with the first one, and that is that if you got $100,000 candy bar, stand up here. All right. Here we go. Got a few. All right, scatter around. All right, that's what's standing is exactly 10%. Now, you do understand we didn't pick these people out, so what we're saying about them is not true. We randomly handed this out just as an illustration, so don't get upset, all right? Here you go. But those are those who stand. That 10%, they're debt-free, and isn't that wonderful? And they statistically, you pay cash for a car when you go out to buy it. Isn't that good? You just pay cash. Rock it, gal. You rock the city. There you go. Your house is paid for. Yep. All right. And you have a fully funded emergency fund. And you started saving for retirement. It says, late. All right. You are in good shape. Okay. You can be seated. Now, number next. Paydays. Payday guy. Now, if you've eaten your payday, you still have the wrapper, stand up. All right. Come on. No. I know somebody here ate the payday. All right, now you see how few standing up here? You got a man standing up right here. Here you go. All right, you got 2%, all right? You did it. You're millionaires. All right, look at that. You adhere to a budget, you avoid debt, you invest early, and you are wise with your resources. The millionaires in the house, congratulations to you. 2% now. Nestle's Crunch crowd, come on. Nestle Crunch, all right. Here we go. Now, as you can see, 70% of you are standing up. And these 70%, you are broke as you can be. Now, you're in church, so that could be an amen, right? All right, why are we doing this campaign? Why are we doing this? Because 70%. If we are a cross-section of America, 70% are broke. Statistically, you're in debt about $30,000. Not only that, but your income is $40,000 to $60,000. You have to save 3 months to get your $1,000 for an emergency fund. And it will take you more than 70 months, 6 years, to pay out your debt. Now, how many of you know, listen to me. How many of you know there's a feeling that goes along with that stat? And how many of you know that 70% of people who come to church, no matter what God does, no matter how wonderful it is, if you walk out and you carry the same weight that you brought when you came in because of debt, that that's still a heavy thing to carry. You with me? All right. And the Bible talks a lot about this kind of stuff. And as I mentioned last week, every part of our life creates what's called a worldview. So there's a worldview of marriage. There's a worldview. You can be seated. Some of you said, I'm tired of what you're saying up there, so I want to go. And so what we want to do, we got the zero bar to go, but what we want to do is we got marriage worldview, we have sexual worldview, but there is a money, biblical worldview that we want to see what God says about it. And here's what I know, and here's what you know, because I know a lot of you do this. How many of you believe if you do it God's way, that everything will work out good? That's exactly right. So that's what we're going to do the first of the year. Now, let's go to the next one. Zero bar. You got a zero bar. There you go right here. Now, you guys are 16%. Now, you got the 70% that was busted. These are on the other side of that. These are the one bankrupt, zero, zilch. Now, you add that to the 70%. How much do you get? How much? 70? 86? Now, 86 now. Is that right?
Yes.
Now, come on, everybody listen. That's who I preach to every week. And you want to do better than that, don't you? And God's going to help us as a congregation to do better. That's the reason we're going to pause all ministries. That's the reason we're all in. Because when we finish this thing up, friends, we're going to be on a whole different level. And that's going to be a great day. We're doing it all together. Can you say yes? All right, let's go. You have two cars. You have a school loan of $20,000, credit cards of $8,000. You're told you're paying out almost $3,000 every month to stay above water, and you have to save for 1 year just to get $1,000. Okay, here we go. All right, we done that. That's good enough. You can sit down. You get the picture, yes? Huh? Oh, milk duds. Ah. All right, the milk duds, stand up. Come on. Two percent of death by credit cards. Same stats as the zeros, but you add $100,000 to the credit card debt. Too much pressure, you've lost hope. Now you begin to add all those things together, friends, and now you got the state across America. Now here, you can sit down. Thank you guys so much. Y'all get the picture, yes? So you ask why we do it? It's because together, I think God will give us some momentum. He will give us some energy. And I think that we can turn this whole thing around. It is amazing the stats that happen once you start getting in this thing. It's just absolutely amazing. So first of the year, we're going to dive in and do it all together. And it's going to be a great, great, great program. I can promise you that. And here's what I think. What if, I tell you, I'm the most excited for the young people. Because the young people won't go here. You know, we're getting ready to change the whole trajectory of the young people in this church. And here's what I think. What if we'd have done this 30 years ago, the first day we started the church? You know? So, we're doing it. So it's going to be great, great, great. Okay. Genesis chapter 3, verse 26. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Every year when it comes to this time of the season, like this year, we have three Sundays that will lead up to Christmas. And you've heard me say before that I think Christmas, I mean, how many of you have ever read a scripture over and over again, and then all of a sudden you read it and it just explodes and you just see stuff you've never seen before? See, I think we could live a million years and unpack Christmas every day and never, never get to the end of what God has in terms of what he actually did at Christmas time. It's the most remarkable story. And so every year we try to unpack it in just a way that will reveal more of what God says about it. But when God said, "I've created in the beginning, let us make man in our image," you know why it says us, "let us make man"? And the word is plural there in the Hebrew. And the reason it's plural is because you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they had this meeting, obviously it was an executive meeting, and they said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." And so if we look at man, we can kind of begin to see, and what God created, we can see the heart of God. We can see God's desire. We can see what God wanted. We can see God's vision and God's dreams expressed now. And so let's start with that. So he created Adam as a human being to relate to him, gave him a mind, gave him emotions, feelings, gave him a will, and wanted him to choose to relate to God. God wanted a relationship, and he wanted a relationship with one that was like him, and so he created this relational being. But it didn't just stop with Adam. He created Eve. So now you see in the heart of God a desire for a relationship of intimacy between two human beings, a husband and a wife. You see the essence of what God knows love to be and sees and wants it to be expressed now in a relationship of two people. It gives God great delight when he sees that, because that is his image. That's what he saw. That's what he wanted. That fulfills him. That makes him happy when he sees his desire come to fruition. But not only that, he created now the ability to procreate. And now this husband and wife in a loving relationship come together, and they actually create this being, another human being, and a baby is born. And now as a baby is born, now this family starts, and you have a family, and you have more children. And the expression in God's heart is now these children have a place to live. And in the heart of God, this place to live is home. So now you have one human being and two human beings have children, mom and dad and children in a home. And this home has an atmosphere to which is an expression of God's heart. He saw in the beginning warmth happening. He saw tenderness in the home. He saw caring. He saw children being raised in a way that would cause them to grow and to be healthy. I mean, it was all a part of his vision and of creation. And he created all this in a home. As a matter of fact, let's run ahead now to the New Testament. Jesus is preparing to go to the cross. It's his last night that he meets with his disciples. And he's meeting with his disciples, and he says this to them. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." In other words, he's telling them what they're going through. They're beginning to be a little shaky about. He wants to ground them again. He wants to get them focused again on something that is going to help them endure what's coming with a sense of peace. And how does he do that? He could have said anything he wanted to say, but here's what he chose to say to bring a sense of peace to these guys. He said, "You believe in God, believe in me." And here's how he comforted them. In my Father's, he introduced again into their mind a home, a house, and he introduced a father because they were his children. And if he could bring them back into that state of being, then they could have a feeling that children, all children should have in a home with a mom and dad, and that is that everything's going to be all right because mom and dad's here. Friends, that's why it's such a shame when there's homes and that doesn't happen. That's why it's such a violation when abuse happens. Because it is so contrary. It goes so much against the grain of what God created. When there's harshness and when there's stuff happens in a home. And you can see him, he's laying it out. In my Father's house are many rooms. That's what the word here is in the Greek. Many rooms. We say it's mansion. Many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But here's what will settle you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. A place. Because in every human heart that's created in the image of God, there's a desire to belong. There's a desire to have a place. I mean, it's amazing what human beings, what we will do to avoid that feeling of not having a place or not belonging. Anybody remember as a teenager walking into a lunchroom somewhere? You got your tray, and you're looking around, and you're wondering, where am I going to sit? You remember the feeling of wondering if you're going to find a spot, or do I belong? Do I have a place? It cuts at the real core of the human heart that's created in God's image, because we're created to belong. We're created to have a place. And that's the reason why when Adam and Eve had two kids and their name Cain and Abel, and Cain killed Abel, God marked him, and as a part of a curse, he was a wanderer. The curse is wandering. You remember the children of Israel when they didn't do what God wanted them to do, and they did what for 40 years? They wandered. And the curse for them was that they would not be at home. They would not have this place they belong. And they wandered. It's not what God wanted at all. He wanted them to have a place. In my Father's house are many rooms. There's a place for you, so settle down. You belong. Things will be all right. In the middle of a house, though, you have what's kind of the centerpiece of a home? Huh? Kitchen. And why is that? We know why that is. It's a table. And the table is almost, this matter of fact, this table is a table from my grandparents, dad's mom and dad. And this is a picture of them. And granddad was born in 1898. And this oak table they bought when they were first married. And there was a little island down right outside of Conway and up to Big Pity River, and had a ferry. And so, as I understand it, they brought this table on a ferry over to their home. Now, if this table could talk, I mean, it may have been when first the grandmom came out, and granddad's name was Kenny, and she would say, "Kenny, I'm not feeling too well," as a way of introducing that my dad was going to be born. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe around the table. Who knows? Maybe around this table they were sitting in, and my mom and dad showed up and said, "You know, we've already had our first, you know, our oldest, and we plan to have one more, but I think I'm getting ready to have something going on now with what's going to be our middle child, who's going to be the most special one of the three." I mean, I don't know. It may have been around that table that they told them, and I don't know. It may have been around this table when I went to visit sometime and told them, said, "Grandma and Granddaddy, Dean and I are getting ready to have our children." But it was this, it's a place where things revolve. It's a place where you belong. It's home. And that's the reason why it's so devastating when we get to these places where we don't feel like we belong. And one of the major reasons that happened, friends, is what happened in the garden. I mean, it's a perfect picture. God had created this home, this Garden of Eden, this table, as it were. And then Adam and Eve decided they're going to do their own thing, and they sin. And of course, Romans tells us that the penalty for sin is death. Now, everybody watch me. Biblical death is separation from God. It's separation from the table. It's separation from where you belong. You're in a state of being that you were never created to be. You see, God's image of creating the world was he'd create the world, hit Adam and Eve, and they would have children. Then they would have children, never sin, death would never happen, there would never be sickness, and the earth would be populated, and all of them, and it would be filled with the glory of God. That was his vision and dream. And then Adam and Eve chose to sin. And in that sinning, they separated from God. And you can see the picture of Adam and Eve now. They're walking out of the Garden of Eden, out from the table, out from away from the presence of God. And angels are put up at the entrance where they can't get back in. Now you have this state of being. You know what's interesting about this verse in Romans? For the wages of sin is death. Death is separation from God. But it says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the gift of God is life. Life is with his presence. Death is separated from him. That's why God immediately got to work. It wasn't a surprise to him that Adam and Eve would do that. And so God started his plan of redemption happening. And it's amazing that you read in Exodus 25, the second book of the Bible, that man fell in the first, but the second book, Exodus 25, God starts, as he led his children out and getting ready to lead them into the land, and he said to Moses, he said, "I want you to build me a place. I want you to build me a place, and this place is going to be a tent. I will have a permanent temple later on, but right now it's going to be a tent. It's going to be a tent of meeting." A tent of what? Your heart, God. You want to meet, don't you? Didn't I create you to meet, to relate? Yeah. And so it says there, look what it says in Exodus. "I will meet with you there, and I will talk with you. I will meet and what? And you shall also make me a table of acacia wood." Make me a table where we can meet. The table of my presence. Bread would go on this table in the Old Testament. That would represent the bread of life. Eat of me, fellowship with me. I want to talk with you. I want to meet with you. Isn't it fascinating that he went, set into motion that whole process where he could again start meeting with us, start being together. And that's the reason why the whole Christmas story is this feeling tone of family, is this sense of eating together and food, this sense of a celebration and belonging and being family coming home again together, children around parents' tables, this whole vision of, and it came into being because as the clock went on, as God started this redemption program from a place of meeting that was a table, then it goes on as God continues to reveal himself. You know, the Bible talks about the glory of God. You know what the glory of God is? The glory of anything is the thing revealed. The glory of God is when God reveals himself. And when God, even at the table, that you reveals more of himself to you. It's like the more it happens, it's who he is, what he's like, is his glory increases. And that's the reason why on that night in Bethlehem, when this whole plan evolved until now, God himself took on human flesh. And now you have this dream of God going to the extent that it was going to redeem man so he could relate to him again, be at the table again with him. To the angels that night, y'all help me out here. The angels that night appeared to the shepherds. And what was the very first thing the angel said? Glory to God. Why? Because he has now revealed himself in a way he's never revealed himself before. Never ever has people seen God like this. Never ever. And when Jesus came, it was so unorthodox. I mean, religious people, they just despised him. Ended up killing him. He gave his life, but they thought they killed him. Religious people, you know why? Because what Jesus was establishing, what God had established in the Old Testament, in the Garden of Eden, was not a religion. It was a relationship. It was not what man makes this thing to be. It was what God made it to be, and that was a relationship. And when Jesus came and he had the relationship he had with the disciples he had, it just infuriated them. And then Jesus did things like this. He sat at the table of those who were not a part of the religious establishment. He fellowshiped with them. He ate with them. Even to the extent, they said to Jesus one day, teach us how to pray. And the religious leaders who could not or would not even write out the full name of God. I mean, if you read the writings of the Jewish folks, they would write a G and put a dash and put a D. They would not write to God out completely. To that, Jesus comes in and says this, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father. What? Our Father. That tells me who he is. He's a dad. That tells me his heart. That tells me what he wants from me, because now it tells me who I am. If he's my father, I'm his son, daughter. I'm his child. It tells me the dynamic of the relationship. What do you do with fathers? You love them. They love you. You sit around the table together. They look in your eyes and you look in theirs. makes sense. Yeah, we know that, and the church, I think, is really good at this, of knowing what you're saved from. You know you're saved from sin, yes? But what are you saved to? Are you aware that you're saved to an adoption into a relationship with the family of God? Do you know that you have been adopted into this family to relate to God, to talk to Him, to be a son, to be a daughter? Do you understand the privileges that go along with that of being a joint heir with Jesus Christ Himself? I mean, does it make sense that God wants to visit with His kids? He wants to talk with them? We know what we've been saved from. What we have been saved to, this incredible, rich relationship, not religion. I mean, people just really make this so complicated sometimes. Even you talk about prayer. I mean, can you imagine sitting at a table with your dad and saying, "Dad, dear holy dad." I know we respect God. I understand that. I get it. Friend, religion is a death blow to relationship. You sit at the table and you talk. You sit at the table, you tell Him how you feel. You sit at the table and knowing that He wants to talk to you, He wants to meet. And you connect. And in that connection, death comes. And watch this. Death comes by sin. But the table of His presence, in His presence, is everything you need and I need. It's life. It's life. You know when the children of Israel walked out of Egypt? I mean, have you ever seen the movie where they come out of Egypt and they're being delivered and they bring them out on all these... They've got these things they bring them out on, and they got piled on, crippled coming out, and, you know, it's all messed up because they were slaves. Not true. Psalm 105 says every one of them came out of there healthy. Every single one of them came right straight out of there. Now, what's interesting is, what did they do the night before they came out? They had a Passover meal. Supper. Everything we need, we'll find in His presence. Now, but I think that we are so guilt conscious sometimes until, though we have been saved from some stuff, we don't know what we're saved to some stuff, but we still have a fragrance of guilt or shame that kind of keeps us away from. I have an uncle and an aunt, and they years and years ago, as they were married, and things didn't go very well, and they got a divorce. How many of you know sometimes people get along better divorced than they do when they're married? Well, this was their case. They started getting along great. So much so until they fell in love again, and guess what? They did it twice. So they're married and been married now for years. But it would be like me asking him, he says, things were really bad when y'all got divorced. Oh, yeah, it was terrible. Communication was horrible. We hollered at each other. It was awful. It was just terrible. So now that you're married again, how is it? Do y'all talk now and communicate? Oh, no, we don't say anything to each other. What have you been saved to? Isn't it nice to crawl in bed at night and just be able to lay there and have somebody, a companion with you, and you can talk and just close the day out? Oh, no, we sleep in different rooms. I think if we would ask some people, are you saved? Oh, yeah. Do you have a good time around the table? Oh, no. I don't know much about that. Do you have fellowship with God? Does His presence enliven you, give you life? No. It's just I go to church. You got a relationship. You got somebody who wants to be with you. You got somebody who wants to talk to you. You got somebody who wants to be a part of your life. You got somebody who gave their life to be with you, to talk to you. It's not about religion. It's not about all the other stuff people make it. It's just simply about a relationship with your Creator. Does it amaze you that when Jesus is have his final time with his disciples? I mean, he's going, before the night's over, he's going to the religious leaders, and the next day he's going to be crucified. Does it surprise you that they sat around what? A table. Surprise you they had a meal? It was up in this upper room where they gathered. And they reclined, and they had a Passover meal. And Jesus served them. Didn't serve himself, because he was the sacrifice himself. He served them wine because it was his blood. But he was going to shed his own blood, so he didn't have to have blood. He took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." But he didn't have to eat it, because he was it. And you see him at the table, and looks at Peter and says, "Peter, you know, some real spiritual things can happen at the table." He says, "Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter said, "No, I'm not." If Jesus ever tells you that you're going to do something, just say yes. Because Peter goes out, and guess what? Not as strong as he thought he was. So he goes out and he denies him 3 times. And the Bible says that he wept bitterly. His eyes caught Jesus' eyes right at the moment. Can't believe I did that. Yeah, you did. You caved. And Jesus was led away and put on a cross. Peter, full of shame and guilt now and failure, says, "Well, the only thing I know to do well is fish." And so he went back fishing. So he and some other disciples, they're fishing. All of a sudden, they hear a voice from the shore. And what's fascinating is the voice from the shore used this word to start the conversation. Children. Children, have you caught anything? I had to catch their attention, because no, God's my Father, and Jesus is one with him. He said he was. I know that's not my natural dad or mom, the only one who could do that again. It's Jesus. They said, "No, we hadn't caught anything." Jesus said, "We'll fish on the other side." And so they did, and Peter recognized it was Jesus, and he jumps out of the boat, goes to shore. You'll never guess what Jesus is doing on the shore. He's got a fire going, preparing a meal, because he wants to restore Peter around the table. He wants to talk to him again. He wants to fellowship around his presence. So Peter comes and he says, "Peter, you love me? Lord, you know I do. I know you do. Even though you failed, I know you do. Feed my sheep." And Peter had denied the Lord 3 times, and 3 times the Lord asked him a question, redeeming him, reinstating him back into ministry. but did it around the fire, did it around the table, did it around eating. Now, having said all of that, if we go to the very last book in the Bible, would it surprise you in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, that you have these words? Behold, I stand at the door and if anyone lets me in, listen, I want to. I'm knocking. I'm pursuing you. I created you for this. I made you for this. I made you to reciprocate to this knock. I know what's inside of you. You need this relationship, and I want it too. And if anyone opens the door, I will come in. And what will I do? I'll dine. I'll eat with you. We'll share a meal together. That's what Dad wants to do. He wants to get the kids at the table again and share a meal together. Listen to and have more of your glory explored to him, for him to show you more of his glory, to reveal more, and let the relationship get intimate. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I want to. I always want to. Will you let me in? This Christmas season, will you let me in? When you start this whole process of going into this season, will you become aware that this is the season where I became flesh and dwelt among you? That's how much I wanted to reach you. Will you hear the knocking this season? Will you be awakened this season again to how much I want to have conversations with you and just be with you? Just want to be with you. I just want to hang. I just like being with you. I just like doing life together. Oh, it's an old hymn we used to sing when I was growing up. And so I called Jatton up this week and asked him if he would do this hymn. And he said he would gladly. So old hymn, would you listen to it?